Nestled in the Spanish Virgin Islands, squarely between the U.S. Virgin Island, St. Croix, and just north of St. Thomas, also near the uninhabited island called Culebra, is a small island called Vieques. I've referred to it before. The locals call it El Niña, a little sister to Puerto Rico. I referred to it before as it is one of my favorite places in the world. There's only two small towns on the island. One's called Isabel Segunda. The other one is called Esperanza. Over the years with multiple trips, I've spent several months combined in this town called Isabel Segunda. And wouldn't you know it, I have found an amazing ice cream shop there. I know it comes as a surprise. It's a nice one. I've been there every time I've visited the island. It's still there. It's outlasted Hurricane Maria and several other hurricanes. And it is still open to this day. Many years ago, I remember one of my daughters standing in front of the showcase trying to decide what kind of ice cream she wanted to order. We often spend several weeks there at a time, and we live pretty cheap, so going out for a meal or even a dessert is a big deal. I told her, "You must get good at making decisions because life is full of decisions." You see, we had already decided to eat ice cream. She weighed about 50 pounds at the time, so it was a no-brainer, no problem. For myself, at my current size, I have to think, is tonight a good night to eat ice cream again or not? But at that time, it was no problem. There were no bad flavors. She was having trouble, though, taking decisive action. She was having trouble deciding which flavor, but also having trouble acting on her decision to eat the ice cream. I continued, said, "Sweetie, there's harder decisions coming up, so get good at making decisions and then acting on those decisions. One could say following up on decisions that are already made." Perhaps you've had the same problem at Baskin-Robbins or maybe your favorite ice cream shop. For those of you that remember Baskin-Robbins, it's not as popular as it used to be, I think. Well, she finally decided, but it was after much deliberation. And we continue to work on her decision-making process, and it's improved. Her decisions have gotten bigger, and she has improved in taking actions. She has acted on many great decisions in her life. One of the questions I have for you is, how refined are your decision-making processes? I say processes because there's several. It's been said before that life is about the decisions you make. I would expand that and say life is about your decisions and how you act on those decisions. As I was deciding on a sermon topic this week, I ran across a statement by Antonio Guterres. He's the Secretary General of a large organization, and his statement made me think. I believe he's referring to the side effects or the after effects of COVID-19. He said, and I quote, he says, "We face a generational catastrophe that could waste untold human potential and exacerbate entrenched inequalities." Let me repeat that again. He says, "We face a generational catastrophe that could waste untold human potential." He's referring to the effects of the COVID-19 pandemic. And I certainly believe in the first part of that statement for sure. I see the effects of the pandemic on myself. I see it in my friends. I see it in my family. I try to resist the urge or the tendency to succumb to these societal changes. COVID-19 is causing a change in us. For some, it's causing us to be melancholy. It encourages inactivity. It encourages laziness. It encourages indecisiveness. Indecisiveness caused by the uncertainty of our future. I, for one, have most recently chosen to move ahead with my life and get back in the saddle, move forward on several different fronts, be active and be more involved with the decisions that I have made in my life. Yes, life has changed a bit and it still may change some more. but I've made a decision to advance. In the sermon time today, we will not talk about COVID-19. We'll not talk about how to make good decisions. We won't even talk about being decisive, but rather how we as Christians can and should be acting on the decisions that we have already made. We will talk about spiritual actions needed right now. We've already made many decisions in our life. We've already made many decisions that I wonder sometimes if they need following up on. How and if we're working on those decisions. I want to encourage myself and you, as there's much timidness, much hesitation, so much lethargy that I, for one, am tired of it. I feel it's not healthy, and as Antonio Guterres said, could lead to us wasting a generation of human potential. I don't want these current times and the world we live in and the anger that I see in the world and our habits that have formed in the year 2020 to affect my human potential, nor waste your human potential. Because in case you've forgotten, our Father in heaven has great plans for us. You have incredible human potential. Has the upcoming crazy election, or has COVID-19, or has your daily life caused you to forget that you have incredible human potential that needs to be acted on? For those of you that like sermon titles, write down Post-COVID-19 Requires Action. Post-COVID-19 requires action. The Bible has many examples of people's decisions and their actions with those decisions, both good, both bad. We'll review and read about some of them today in hopes that we can examine ourselves in their shadow. We can personally see how well we measure up. I cast a pretty large shadow. If you see me on a sidewalk on a sunny day, Mr. Boyd told me, he says, to stop that, you can turn sideways, you know. I really appreciate you showing up again for the second time to hear this. You know, your true friends show up in the morning to hear your message, and then they show up again in the afternoon just to see if I get it right. Actually, my wife sitting through this again as well. Thank you, baby. During my message, I will pass along some concepts and some points left for me by one of my mentors. He left a statement for us. He says, We who are adults are not in God's church by accident. We are here because we made a decision to associate with this body of people. Has anything changed? Anything at all? Anything really changed between you and God? A decision to live God's way of life and attend church, this church in specific, are decisions that we did not make lightly. Any changes made in our lives require decisions. Changes are not made of and by themselves. We're creatures of habit, of course. We live according to our habits, and those habits are not easily changed, especially as you get older. So unless conscious thought is given to a desired change, no decision will be made. And until a decision to change is made, no change will come. The point I'm trying to drive home is that decisions need to be made. First and foremost, decisions need to be made. Decisions are a huge part of our life. Decisions are what brings forth change, and therefore, any area of your life that you're not happy with or slightly unhappy with, you must decide to change them. In a way, this is a very simple topic. It's also very complicated and far-reaching once we delve into the discussion. Conversion involves not just one change, of course, but many changes. Far more changes than we ever thought would be possible. Although you may not see changes in me, I am making changes. My wife's always looking for me to change. I'm trying to change things that I'm not happy with, that aren't Christ-like. Christians have a lot of decisions to make. In fact, Christianity is a life of continual decisions. Let me read another quote to you. A man once wrote, "There is an astonishing contrast between the heavy perplexity that inhibits before the adventure has begun and the excitement that grips us the moment that adventure begins. As soon as a man makes up his mind to take the plunge into an adventure, he is aware of a new strength that he did not think he had, and it often rescues him from those perplexities." That, brethren, is what we're talking about today. Not so much how to make a decision or what a good decision is, but rather what happens once the decision is made, once you've decided to take the plunge. The principle, of course, is applicable in conversion and our spiritual development. Conversion takes place when one makes a decision to surrender our lives to God. And of course, we have to act on that decision. Until a person really decides or determines to obey God, he simply won't fully obey. Once he determines this and is adamant about it, part of the battle is won. I think we in God's church know this, but I'm not sure that it doesn't prevent us from drifting at times. These uncertain COVID times can cause us to drift. In fact, that's point number one of four today. I encourage you to watch your drift. When I hear the word drift, I think of two things. It's something that you can do, especially when you're younger, in a rear-wheel drive car, especially on wet pavement. It's a different story and one that you can ask me or Steve McGee about. And secondly, talking about drifting, and also the announcement about kayaking. I know if I'm in a kayak and I grow weary, I simply put the paddle down, it rests on the kayak in front of me, and I let my previous exertion take me forward a bit. That glide lasts for about 90 seconds or so, and then the current takes me wherever it wants to. You simply drift. The kicker is that you may be taken backwards or sideways and you don't even know it. It's the crazy part. You're relaxing, and unless you pick a spot on land, you look at a tree, or you look at a dock, or you look at a house, and kind of make a checkpoint. And then a few minutes later, you look back at that tree, or that dock, or that house, and check that checkpoint. You won't even know if you're drifting, or which way you're drifting. It may be helping you push forward. It may be just maybe knocking you off course, drifting you and your boat sideways, or likely pushing you backwards, the exact opposite way you want to go. The worst case scenario, pushing you back the way you came from. In real life, off the creek or off the lake, in our spiritual life, drifting is the opposite. It is the antithesis of growing. Drifting equates lack of development. And I said earlier, even though we make no conscious decision, no decision is, of course, a decision by default. I don't know about you, but I've drifted some since February or March. It's been said that every action has an effect. Of course, that's a biblical principle. Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians 6. Our first scripture today is Galatians 6 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, we'll read 7 through 9. It says, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature," and is not one of my favorite pastimes of human nature is drifting or idleness, procrastination, putting off decisions. Of course, that does not produce good works. Goes on to say, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, in other words, the one that makes good decisions and then carries them out, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So let us not become weary in doing good. I have to remind you that that comes only if we decide to do good and then, of course, carry it out. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It always pays, of course, to act on our good decision. All truly productive people are that way. That's what helps make them productive. Again, if you're into points, you could write down point number one, watch your drift. Drifting is the opposite of growing. Drifting equates to the lack of development. Point number two, decide to start early once you've made a decision. Decide to start early once you make a decision. Again, we're talking about the time after we make a decision to do something. How are you after a decision is made? Are you one to quickly jump in and make the decision work, ready to make the most of it, even if you're having doubts if it was the best decision to make? You might call this ambition. How is your ambition? Recent events in the world, I would have to say, are ambition killers. Perhaps the question is, have you learned to discipline yourself? Let's notice Abraham's example. I think we can learn from him. He was the father of the faithful. He was a man of action. And of course, he was greatly loved by God. One of the most outstanding things, I think, about Abraham that God noted was his sense of urgency. He did not delay to obey God. Once a decision was made or he realized it was God's will, he got busy. Let's turn to Genesis 12. We'll read a number of scriptures here, so please turn to Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 4 at first. It says, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, leave your people and your father's household, and go to the land that I show you. So he first of all didn't tell him exactly where he's going. He says, I'm going to like you to go. I'll show you how to get there when we're en route. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, well, I'll curse them. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old, and he set out from Haran. So I like that statement. Three words. So Abraham left. There were no questions, no delay, no ifs, no ands, no buts. Abraham left. This is kind of like God telling somebody about the age of Mrs. Dunkel or Mrs. Winter or the messengers. I want you to walk to Canada. Yeah, maybe a little further. I'll tell you where we're going here in a few days. And by the way, let's leave after lunch. And yes, you'll need to wear a mask. And Abraham said, yes, sir. Let's turn a few more pages in our Bible. Abraham ages some 24 years. Genesis 17, I guess five chapters ahead, if you will. Turn to Genesis 17, verses, start reading in verse 9. If you're taking notes, we'll read some of 9 through 14. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision and it will be the sign of the covenant between you and me. Verse 12, for the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 years old or 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household and also those that you have bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your family. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Verses 23. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household, and also all those bought with money, every male in his household, and he circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. I think about that to myself. I'm impressed. Abraham made a decision that this is God's command. I must do this. I've decided that it is God's will for me, and he acted. I'm pretty certain that would have caused me some procrastination. You know what? Today's not that good for that. Maybe Friday. Nope. Maybe next week. You can see how this conversation and thought process could have gone in Abraham's life. Are you a woman or a man of action like Abraham? That's the question. Of course, prepared him for an even bigger question. Genesis 22 and verses 1 through 3. Genesis 22 verses 1 through 3. Continuing on with a familiar story. It says, sometime later, verse 1, God tested Abraham again. He said to him, Abraham. Abraham says, here I am. He could have said, oh no. The last time you called for me, I didn't care for that. He says, here I am. And God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. I know, he's the one you love. And go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. And I'll tell you which one when you get there. It's a pretty tough command right there. Guess what? Next verse. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, and took with him his two of his servants, and his son Isaac. And when they had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. Again, it wasn't the next week, it wasn't the next month. He didn't schedule it in. He didn't say, oh, let me look at my calendar, God. It says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? I am convinced that Abraham did this in all aspects of his life. You see, you do it with the little things first. If you're a teenager or a young person, folks ask you to take out the trash, you have a choice. Get off the couch, go take out the trash, or try to remember to take out the trash before you leave for school or leave in the day. Mothers, if you know you should pray daily and the kids can very easily keep you from that, get in the habit. As soon as you put them down for the nap, go direct to the couch and drop to your knees. Yes, there's a laundry basket full of unfolded clothes, and yes, it would make sense to start a load of laundry before you do that so that the washer can run while you're praying. Just say no and act on the decision that you made at baptism to put God first. That's a decision that we've all made. I'm pretty certain that God is more literal than we think. He wants us to put him first. I think most of us are pretty ambitious, try to do that. I think we're pretty hardworking. Let me read to you Romans 13, verse 11. Says, do this. In other words, he's talking about love in the previous verses. Understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. In other words, act right away because your salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Again, that's Romans 13, starting verse 11. Goes on to say, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In other words, let us wake up. Let's get busy. The world is changing, and the end time, you know what? I think the end time is closer than we thought it was last January. Verse 14 says, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I think this reference to gratify the desires can be simplified to say not doing our own pleasure. What's your pleasure? Maybe it's watching TV. There's a few movie buffs I see here. Maybe it's watching movies. Or maybe scrolling on your phone. Or maybe polishing the truck. I enjoy polishing a truck from time to time. Mr. Messenger, I think, enjoys polishing cars from time to time. Others, Facebook could be called a desire. In other words, refrain from grabbing the phone and checking the Instagram feed. There is nothing new on Instagram more important. I know because I checked. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying to not do it at all. I'm not saying Instagram is not something to do or Facebook is not something to do. I'm not saying polishing a car is not something to do. But I am saying to be sure to act on the decisions that we've already made before we do those other things, before we spend time doing this or that or doing our own pleasure. To my knowledge, you've not committed or made a conscious decision to refine or develop your Facebook relationship. You don't have a certain goal or a minimum number of hours, I don't think, to spend on social media. Few people say in your goal list for the week, well, first and foremost, I need to spend at least 4 hours a day reading my feeds. In other words, review the decisions that you have made in life and then make a decision to move early and work hard on the things that we need to grow in. That's point number two. Decide to start early on your decisions. That was point number two. Let's keep moving. Point number three. Be diligent in making your decisions work. In other words, be diligent in making your decisions work. As we go through these points, I hope you are mentally or physically making a list of all the decisions you have made in your life. Then seeing how you can apply these points to them. Of course, I'm bringing up and relaying the decision of baptism and our pursuit of godly character development, which can lead to eternal life in God's kingdom. That, of course, is the main enchilada, as it were. But there's also many other decisions that you have made. How are you doing on your marriage? That was a decision, a union that requires follow-up action. He or she needs diligent work, or maybe better put, that relationship needs diligent work. Are you evaluating that relationship? That I do relationship, looking for possible drift? Are you drifting away from any of your relationships? Are you starting work early? Are you being able to be diligent in other areas of your life? Maybe other decisions have made to include your grandchildren or your children. What commitments have you made to them? My goal for you as we go through this message is for you to examine your decisions in your life and see if any of this applies. Again, I don't know your situation. I don't know what decisions you've made in your life. I mean, I know some of them, but I don't know all of them. I hope these points apply to many different aspects in your life. It's instruction, it's encouragement, hopefully. As I tell Michaela from time to time, I'm going to point out a few things that might be applicable to you. Not all of it will apply, but what does apply, I'm hoping that you'll take it to heart. We have a natural tendency to say, you know what, he's wrong, that really doesn't apply to me, I don't have kids, I'm not married. It's easy to toss it all out if some of it doesn't apply to you. Feel free to toss out what does not apply, but please remember and write down what does apply or what could be helpful. Let's now look at a biblical example of diligence. Let's begin by reading a few verses in Genesis 6. Spending a lot of time in Genesis today. You might know Genesis 6 talks about Noah. Genesis 6, starting in verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart, well, it was evil all the time." Verse 6, "The Lord regretted that he made humans on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled." God was saying, you know what? During creation, I should have stopped at the animals. Day 5 would have been a good day. I think day 5 would have been a good day to stop. Verse 7, "So the Lord said, I will wipe out from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them I'll wipe out the animals, the birds, the creatures that move on the ground, for I regret that I've made them." We skip down to verse 11. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and it was full of violence." There's rioting. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So the world had become so evil and so corrupt and so violent and so angry that God had enough, and he was grieved in his heart. I have to believe the world is getting that way or heading that way again. God will be fed up with the corruption. The world we live in today is so evil, so corrupt, so violent. I guess the question is, how long will it be before God intervenes again? Can we not rightly assume that he is grieved in his heart once again as he looks down on the condition of mankind on earth today? He sees the evil, he sees the corrupt, he sees the violence. Put in your notes, if you don't mind, Matthew 24 and verse 37. Christ said in Matthew 24 and verse 37, "But as in the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." But in contrast, back in Genesis 6 and verse 8, it says, "Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah, verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. The word grace here, of course, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, means he found special favor, or he was an exception. God chose Noah because of the way of life that he lived. Verse 9, we read that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. In other words, Noah walked with God. Noah was a man who was known for his faithful obedience to God's law. He was perfect in his generation. Noah was not like his contemporaries around him. He stood out and he was noticeably different. Is the same said about you? Do you stand out? Are you noticeably different in your daily actions? Let's go on and see what God told Noah next. Verse 13. "And God said to Noah, the end of the flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through him. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark." Verse 14. "Make it out of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, covered on the inside and outside with pitch." We know the story. You can keep reading or put in your notes through verse 18. Again, to give us some perspective on the timing of these events, this is all happening after he turned 500 years old. It's pretty amazing. Best I can tell, his knees were still good at 500 years old. That's pretty amazing. God gave Noah the instructions that he needed, and he told him to go build yourself a massive ship. Scriptures don't tell us how long, but you have to wonder if Noah felt a bit overwhelmed at the enormity of the project. It's a massive construction project, and it took Noah many, many years to complete. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how long it took to build them, but my guess is that it may be about the same length of time as the average human lives now. It may have taken him our typical lifespan. It's hard to imagine what emotions Noah may have had or may have felt the day that he walked home from work and put his ark building tools away in the shed for the last time. The project that God had given him with specific instructions to build was finally finished. You've got to say that Noah was diligent. I've been in various situations not similar to that, where it's a big job for you and you ask your family to help you a little bit, but you pretty much wear out your family as well because the job is so big. I'm pretty certain that Noah did a lot himself, and he helped had his family help him quite a bit, I'm willing to bet. You and I, though, brethren, have also been asked to do a task and to stick with it probably your whole life. We here in Louisville have a task of looking out for one another in tough times, checking on one another, not just at church. It's easy to see each other at church or on Sabbath and then go about our normal week. This right now is a time that requires one another. The young need the old for their wisdom and their examples. The older need the young for their energy and their innocence and their humbleness. We need each other. It will take diligence to get through these tough COVID times, and it will take resilience to get through whatever craziness happens in November. It will take diligence not to be influenced or swayed by all the international or domestic people or groups pushing their agendas on us. It will take diligence in supporting one another to have a meaningful feast, even if we're asked to only go on days that are odd, or maybe go on days that are even. Staying in our condos on the opposite days. My guess is that Noah may have worked a typical modern lifetime on his task. And I know you and I may feel like we are working our lifetime on certain non-Christ-like habits, trying to overcome those. Sad but true, I think of myself and my habits. The question is, am I and are you as diligent as Noah? Are we going to the tool shed day after day and walking to the project? It took diligent work to follow through on completing the godly request made of him. Brethren, it will take diligent work that will span your lifetime to fulfill the decisions that you've already made. I'm pretty lighthearted, but that's pretty sobering. As we follow this thread of what to do and what not to do after we make a decision, we must add one more. And that is point number 4, don't look back. Don't look back. You probably know the story I'm going to equate to this. But don't make a provision for a way out. Decide that you are going to close all escape routes and commit to this decision. If you've made a decision to change something in your life, for example, if we see something we don't like, can we decide that this is not a Christ-like habit or not a Christ-like action, and we decide to change it, we must close all doors of escape. We have to root out that habit, and with God's help, we have to crush the problem. As much as possible, remove all possibility of returning to that weakness. You've probably heard of the story of Caesar, who, after he sailed his army over the sea, he burned the ships in the harbor so his army could not retreat. For that army, it was either go forward, advance, conquer the enemy, or be pushed back into the Gulf, be pushed back into the sea, and drown. We need to burn the ships or the bridges behind us after we make a good decision. Oftentimes, after we make a decision, we think, and of course we dream about, that other option, that other choice that we had. Sometimes it's surreal or non-realistic options that we dream about. In other words, don't look back on those so-called glory years. Let's look at a familiar story about looking back in the old days, or the good old days. The Bible has the story. Again in Genesis. Genesis 19 this time. Maybe you're there already. Dennis 19, verses 15. If you're taking notes, we'll read 15 through 26, or parts thereof. Genesis 19, verse 15, it says, "With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when this city is punished.' When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and the head of his two children and led them to safety out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them." Verse 17, "And as soon as they brought them out, one of them said, 'Now flee for your lives, run. Don't look back, don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains that you see, or you will be swept away.' But Lot said to them, 'No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown us great kindness already to me in sparing my life, but we can't make it to the mountains. This disaster will overtake us and we'll die.'" Look here. There's a town near enough to run to. It is small. Let me flee to it if it's your pleasure. Then my life will be spared. Verse 21, he said to them, "Very well, I will grant you this request as well. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That's why the town is called Zoar, Z-O-A-R. "By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and all the vegetation in the land." Verse 26 is the scripture we remember. It says, "But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." Lot's wife did not make the decision to quit Sodom. It was not a closed chapter in her life. She had not burned the bridges behind her. The million-dollar question is, what do you look back on? Or maybe we could say, what distracts you? As the end time approaches, what could make you stumble? What is it that the church or God may ask you to do that's in line with the Bible that will cause you hesitation? It's a good question. Let's turn to our last scripture today. The last scripture that I'll ask you to turn to is Luke 17. We'll get out of Genesis and go over to Luke. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26 through 33, we'll read some parts of that passage. Luke 17, verse 26, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all." Verse 30 here in Luke 17, "It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back to the house for anything. Our life and our attitude," it says, "to us should be similar. We need to make our decision and make it sharp. Make a sharp change. Don't go back. Don't flop around. Make it cut and dried and proceed in the new direction without looking back. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it." Brethren, we need to quit looking back, but rather look ahead to what our future can be. We've had recently certain changes made for us, and we've all made decisions in our lives. So I encourage you to look ahead and start acting on and fulfilling those commitments. And by all means, stop looking for a way out. As I conclude, I hope that you have thought of and reviewed some of the decisions that you've made in life. It is doubtful, but I presume it's possible that you have determined that you need to make some more decisions in your life, and that can be a good thing. For most of us, I think we can all think of a slew of decisions that we've already made, good decisions, and now we must determine to follow through and act on them. Diligently look ahead to avoid the possible drift that happens on occasion. I believe we all have job or project decisions, relationship decisions, and of course our relationship with God that these points apply to. We are living in uncertain, unprecedented times. But God gives us this encouragement to follow. He gives us encouragement so that we can follow through on our decisions, to follow His way of life. He, of course, says, I will never leave you. It's Hebrews 13:5, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. We don't know exactly what the future holds, but it is reassuring to know that God explicitly says, if I see you trying, if I see you obeying, if I see you acting on your decision to be strong when life gets tough, I will help you. I will see you to the end.